So you should have your notes in front of you. As you guys know, I like to get it out to you to try and make sure you got something you can go home with and you can look at and pray over and study more. Also, usually my notes are up at brendanwhitten.com and on our app. We are just, today we are a little delayed in getting them up, so they will be up by the end of the day if you're one of those people who likes to go online and look at a line. But we want to continue in talking about prospering our emotions. And we've been on this for the last several weeks. I'm going to lay a foundation for those of you who are just coming on board with us just to make sure you can kind of somewhat catch up to us. But we're going to continue to talk about being an emotionally healthy Christian. And we're going to talk about emotional health in our life and continue to build on that. And really, it's just going to bridge right off where I left off last week. But just to lay some foundation again, 3 John verse 2, which has been our core text. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And so we've been talking first and foremost about the fact that it's God's will for us to prosper and be in health. And I've said it over and over again, and I like to say it because for some of us, the word prosperity has become a little tainted. But when I say prosperity, I am not talking about a selfish, materialistic kind of just money focus. I am talking about God's best in every single area of our life. God wants us to walk in his best in every single area of our life, including our finances, including different areas. And he also wants us to be in health. But this verse is very clear that this is going to happen in a direct correlation or relation to the prosperity of our soul. And so God wants to work, not just change circumstances and do stuff for us on the outside. That's somewhat the trap we fall into. I don't know about you, but for me sometimes, I just want God to fix all the stuff outside. And God's going, yeah, okay, I want to work on that, but I actually want to talk to you about what's going on inside. I want to talk to you about what's going on in your soul. I want to talk to you about what's going on the inside. I want to talk to you about your thought life. I want to talk to you about your will. I want to talk to you about your emotions. Because I'm not just interested in dealing with fruit of situations. I want to get to the root. Because if you can get to the root, you can change things for life, right? If God just changed circumstances, but you never let him change your heart, you would put yourself back in the exact same circumstances sooner or later anyways, right? God's saying, no, I love you enough. I want to just not do what feels good for you, but I want to do what is good for you, and I want to get to your heart. I want to see your prosperity in your soul. And so we've been talking about this whole aspect of our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches us that we are triune beings. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. What is our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So this is where we've been bridging and working for the last number of weeks as a church. We spent some time talking about letting God work in our minds, letting God work in our thought lives, the way we think, learning to take thoughts captive, learning to think on those things that are good and just and holy and, you know, as the scriptures say. We then bridge to talking about letting God work in our wills. Our will is our determination, and we need to have wills that are submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And then we've bridged into talking about let God work in our emotions. Now, this part is not in the notes, but I thought it'd be good just to review really quickly. You'll remember we were talking about, I said there's really two sides to the coin when it comes to our emotions. First and foremost, we took a week to talk about the fact that we are called to live by faith and not by sight. Or in other words, to walk by faith and not what we feel. And so we've talked about the importance of that. If you missed that message, it was 2 weeks ago, and you can check that message out. But what we were saying was sometimes people get a hold of that revelation. I'm going to walk by faith, not by my feelings. I'm going to walk the way God's called me to walk. But in the middle of it, they lose the other side of it, which is they start to see feelings as something that is bad, or they start to see emotions as something that is just, they've always got to just fight and always just got to overcome, and they just got to do that. But the other side of the coin is that, yeah, there's times and places we got to walk by faith, not by sight, but we want to let the Lord work in our feelings and our emotions so we can come into a healthy place. A lot of Christians are not emotionally healthy, but they're trying to use spirituality to cope with their lack of emotional health instead of letting God heal their emotions. Now, is there times and places? There are times and places where our emotions are out of line. We've just got to choose to walk by faith. But we weren't called to have to live there all the time. God says, let me work in your emotions. Let me bring your emotions into alignment. I want you to be emotionally healthy. Someone tell your neighbor, God wants you to be emotionally healthy. Now, some of you didn't do it. That's okay. I'll get you warmed up in just a second. And I also don't want you to think you're suggesting to your neighbor they're not emotionally healthy. That's between them and God. But God does want each one of us to be emotionally healthy. And so what I did last week, I'm just going to bridge right in and pick back up, was I was sharing with you about a pastor named Pastor Pete Scazzaro. And he has done excellent, excellent, excellent work, excellent teaching, excellent doctrine and theology on emotional health in Christians. And actually, I was just bridging these two messages last week and this week, basing it on an article that he wrote about what does emotional health look like for Christians. And I was joking. I said, you know, sometimes you can take these things, change a few of the wording, and then teach it like it's mine. But I don't really want to do that. I don't mind giving him credit for it. I'm going to share my thoughts on top of it. But I actually want you to go to the links I've put there. Check out some of his resources. If these messages have really struck you, emotional health as a Christian is not just this two-week sermon series. You go, okay, I'm good. I got this. Emotional health as a follower of Jesus is something that you're going to grow in and you're going to move in until, you know, for your entire life. And so we was talking, though, about emotional health. And so I'll just pick up, I'll kind of start the article. The link's there. You can go see the entire article later if you want to. But he started by, he said this. He said, why do so many Christians make lousy human beings? Why are so many of us judgmental, unaware, and defensive? Part of the answer lies in a failure to biblically integrate emotional health and spiritual maturity. A vast industry exists around emotional intelligence that ignores spirituality. A vast amount of information also exists that defines a mature Christian. Rarely are the two integrated. And so they wanted to say, here are some signs of emotionally healthy Christians. And so today I'm really going to be in a teaching zone. I'm not going to be preaching as much. I may get preaching every once in a while. But I just want us to get this. So we talked last week about the first four points of emotional health and what it looked like. Today we're going to talk about six more. But I really want to encourage you to be listening and open to the Holy Spirit as we're going through this. Because God wants to work in every one of us to bring us to a place of emotional health. He wants to do that in us. And so we're going to be challenged. So we might read some of these points. And you might look at it and go, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good in that area. And that's awesome. You might read other points. You go, okay, no, I'm not doing good in this area at all. Okay, Lord, just work with me right now on this. And then there's some of you, I'm just going to challenge you. You're going to look at an area, and you'll be like, oh, yeah, I'm good in this area. Look at your spouse. Your spouse will be like, you're not good in that area. Right? We got to be honest with ourselves, right? With some of us, we like to fool ourselves, and we think, oh, I'm great in this area. I'm doing so good, and sometimes we're not. But part of emotional health is being able to admit we're wrong, and it's being able to have humility to say, okay, God, how many people know we are all still works in progress? Right? Right? I could ask anyone who's a perfect Christian to raise their hand up, but then we'd have an altar call for liars. All right? Nobody here is a perfect Christian. Nobody here is a perfect believer. We're all on a journey. We're all growing. We're all moving. But we want to talk a little bit more. What does emotional health look like? And so let's just dive into what he said. I'll share what he said a bit, and then I'm just going to talk a little bit about. Number five, you recognize your brokenness and your vulnerability. So again, these are emotionally healthy Christians, and we're saying emotionally healthy Christians recognize their brokenness and their vulnerability. People experience you as approachable, gentle, open, and transparent. See, guys, there's an element. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the Spirit we talk about a whole lot. I don't remember the last time I heard someone ask for a prayer because I'm just praying to be more gentle. I mean, you know, we don't tend to connect with that as much, but that's part. There's a gentleness. There's a approachability. There's an openness. There's transparency. See, a lot of times, guys, if we're really honest, and most of the time it's because of things we've been through in our life, lack of trust for people, we are not open and we are not transparent. But the problem is, and I addressed this a bit last week, it then creates cultures and climates in church where it's more about looking good than it is about being good. And where it's more about, it's kind of like we all put ourselves together to go to church, and there's not real openness and transparency about what's going on in our lives. Right? There's not a connection to being vulnerable about a brokenness in our lives. A lot of times there's a pride, there's a trying to look good. But see, when you're emotionally healthy, you just get past all that because you know who Jesus is, you know what he's done in your life, and you also know you want to, like, let's just be real about what's going on. Now, I said it last week, I'm not talking about removing all filters and just someone says, hey, good morning, welcome to church, how are you? Oh, I'm doing terrible, this is my life and that. You know, find appropriate ways to be vulnerable and open. But God wants to bring us to a new place of vulnerability and openness. Guys, especially as we are talking about reaching more people with the gospel and seeing more people come in, that we don't want them to come into a fake atmosphere. It looks like everybody's perfect because that's what we're supposed to show.
Because you know how most of it is, we think we got the problems and we look at everybody else and they look like they got it all together. No, we want to create a real atmosphere. We understand we're all working on stuff. And I'm gentle, I'm approachable, I'm open. He says here, this is evidence, by the way, you receive criticism without becoming defensive. Let me ask you this today. Can you receive criticism without becoming defensive? That's a, you know, like, it's great. Oh, yes, emotional health, this is awesome. And how do you handle criticism? Because I know for myself, sometimes I don't handle criticism very well. Right? And usually I don't handle criticism very well. Usually it's because there's insecurity or there's other things that are already going on inside of me. I've had to work a lot about and grow in my life on how do I handle criticism. Because sometimes when you get criticism, what do some of us do? We go on the attack right back at that person. Who do they think they are? They got this going on. They got that going on. And then we play the blame game, right? When you're emotionally unhealthy, it's everybody else's fault except yourself. Right? And I'm not even meaning to be funny, guys. It's what happens. It's my spouse's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's God's fault. It's, you know, it's President Trump's fault. It's, I mean, you know, we find whatever we can. It's somebody else's fault. Now, I'm not saying there's never fault on other people's side, but when we are emotionally healthy, we're not playing the blame game. We're able to take constructive criticism ourselves. I heard someone say this years ago, whenever someone criticizes you, the first question you should ask is it true? And even if they don't say it in the nicest way. But I mean, you know, sometimes you're just mad because of what they said, and they actually said it pretty nicely, but you heard it really mean because you're just mad about what they say. Okay, we're kind of quiet today, but that's okay. I know I'm going right where I need to go. Right? It's recognizing, okay, there's how do I handle this? How do I take that? Is it true? Now, if it's not true, when you're emotionally mature and you're secure in the love of God, it's just like water off a duck's back. It might bother you a little bit, but you're like, okay, I forgive them, and that's fine. But then you're also open to, is there truth in this? Or is there some truth to what they're saying? Maybe they didn't get it all right, but rather than, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes when people are, they will lock in on the one thing you said wrong, even though the rest of it was right. Right? Because it's their technique. It's their strategy. It's their defense mechanism. See, it's getting defensiveness out of there. So part of growing emotional maturity as a Christian, okay, God, do I get defensive? Can I be more approachable? I love this too. You easily admit when you're wrong and freely talk about your weaknesses, your failures, and your mistakes. Right? That's when you're healthy. When you're healthy, when you're wrong, you just say, I'm wrong. Right? You apologize, you repent. If it's kind of like, if you're one of those people who just don't like admitting you're wrong, it's just like, I'm not wrong. You know, or it's just like pulling teeth to get you to admit you're wrong. Right? It's just like, you know, it's just fine. Okay, fine, I'm wrong. But you did this and you did that. Right? Like, it's much, when you're emotionally mature, it's just like, hey, I'm wrong. I apologize. Right, I'm secure in the love of God for me. I'm secure in who God's made me be. I can admit when I'm wrong. I can admit when I make mistakes. I don't have to be defensive. And so this is a big part of this brokenness of all, guys, it's interesting. A lot of biblical truth is a tension between two different points. And so part of what happens is part of this brokenness and vulnerability thing, and it's something I've been thinking about a lot, meditating a lot, is sometimes you get people, and they're very aware of their brokenness. It's just like, I'm broken. It's like, no, hold on. We've been made whole in Christ. Like, it's understand Christ. I'm not going to build a brokenness mentality, right? But here's what I understand. Without Christ, were you and I broken? I had like one person respond to me. I'll try that again. Without Christ, were you and I broken? Oh, yeah, thank you. I heard a couple, oh, yeah. See, I heard some people understand without Christ, I was broken. But now that I'm in Christ, thank God I'm not without Christ. But I still have a humility in my heart because I understand that everything good that I have right now is because of him and not because of me. Right? And that guards me against pride. That guards me against self-righteousness because a lot of times we forget where God brought us from and we forget what God brought us through. And all of a sudden we can start to walk around like we were the ones who got us to where we are today. We were the ones who got us into the position we're in. And we totally lose track of the fact that this is by the grace of God that I'm even standing there. The fact that I'm even alive today is by the grace of God. And so I need to live with a thankfulness and a gratefulness for what God has done for me. And I am never going to look down on somebody else, judge somebody else, talk or bad around somebody else. Why? Because it's only by the grace of God I'm here in the first place. Right? That's healthy. healthy is, it's not healthy to be slamming yourself and putting yourself down. You know, it's kind of like the whole, someone says, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, technically, that's not biblical. Biblically, you were a sinner, but you've now been saved by grace, right? So don't lose sight of the fact that without Christ, you were a sinner, but don't walk around with a sin-conscious mentality now. Understand what Jesus has done for you, right? And so it's learning, but emotional health, you learn to walk with these things together. And so that's number five. Number six, you live out of your marriage or singleness. Now, that phrase might sound strange to you, because Errol does a lot of teaching on this. And so, but let me just give you a brief breakdown of what he means. Your highest priority is to invest time and energy to build a healthy marriage or singleness that reveals Christ's love to the church and the world. Why? You know, the quality and integrity of your marriage or singleness is the most important gospel message you preach. It is a sign and a wonder that points people to Christ. Right now, there's a lot of depth to what Scazzaro is saying here. Literally, he does massive teaching on this, but I just want to say two things. When I am growing as an emotionally healthy believer, number one, the Bible is very clear, and why he uses this word season, is there's seasons to our life. And God has a different plan for every one of our lives. And so there's a season when we are single, talking about our relational life. And then there's a season for the vast majority of us when we are married. The Bible is clear that there is some people who God has a different pathway, a different call. But just in case you're getting nervous me saying that, if you have that pathway and the call, it's something that you and the Lord are settling out and your spirit is okay with it. Right? And so, but when we're in these seasons, what happens so often, I watch this so often as a pastor, which one do I start with? I'll start with marriage. I'll start over here with singleness. In season of singleness, one of the things when you're emotionally healthy is you learn to come to rest and peace with the season you're in. That doesn't mean you don't have a desire to be married. That's not a bad desire. That's not God, but you've come to rest where your life is about Jesus and about his purpose for your life. And you're like, this is something I would love. This is something that I would desire. But the fact that I don't have it right now in my life is not causing me to either just completely shut down, to kind of put myself more, like I'm still saying, God, what do you have for me in this season of my life? I'm going to love you. I'm going to love people. I'm going to live this thing out to the fullness. Like, guys, marriage is good, but marriage is not like a better season to be in than a season of singleness. Some of you don't believe me. I see some of you just looking at me right now. But it's not a better, sometimes in church we get kind of, oh, this is better or this is not better. No, the best place to be is right where God has you to be and learning it. Because here's what happens. There's people who want to be married. Hey, oh, it'll be so much easier when I'm married. Life will just will go so much better. Life will be so much, and then they get married and you know what they realize? Marriage is not like a magic elixir that just makes life so much better. Right? And they jump back and then go back forth. It's what season does God have me in? Yeah, it's not wrong for me to have desires to move into other seasons. That's good. God's put that there. But I'm not going to let that or the lack of something cause me to lose sight of Jesus and everything I have in him. And I'm going to live my life to the fullest for him right here where I am now. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians where he talks about when you're single, you can be wholly devoted to Jesus. But see, a lot of times we miss the opportunity to be wholly devoted to Jesus because we're trying to get to the next season. Oh, it's getting quiet in the church, but that's okay. Don't worry, I'll start in on you married guys for a second too in just a moment. What it is it's saying, okay, God, I'm going to take my joy in Jesus in this season. I'm going to let you complete me. Don't be looking for somebody to complete you. You don't need somebody to complete you. You've got God and you are complete in him. And the problem is if you get two people looking for somebody to complete them, get married, they're both going to badly fail each other's expectations about completing them because that's not what God meant in the first place. What you want is two people coming together who've learned to love Jesus and serve Jesus and give their lives for Jesus, and then Jesus brings them together, and now you've got a foundation for marriage and what God's called you to. Amen? Now, I don't say any of this to minimize sometimes the pressure, the frustrations, the disappointments that come when God's timeline has not aligned up with what we thought it was going to be. So I'm preaching hard, but hear my heart on this. If you're in that place, trust God, but then continue to, like, don't put yourself in park and feel like, okay, the call and purposes of God in my life. Listen, if you're in that season, say, God, what can I do in this season There's so much, my wife and I talk about so much that you can do in that season that you can't do when you're married. You definitely cannot do when you have kids. Right? It's this, so it's later. But let me come over here for the married folks for a second. Because, listen, and I love what Scazzaro said, because I haven't heard a lot of people focus on this. When you're single, literally, the way you love Jesus and the joy you live your life with becomes a testimony of Jesus Christ. Right? It's more than just, well, I should have a good attitude. Right? God, hurry up. Right? It's more than that. It's actually God do it. But then over here, we talk about marriage. A lot of times what happens, guys, we're just going here for a moment or two, is, and I've watched this. I can see Pastor Sharon and I have really tried to put a focus on this in our life, and thankfully we got some good teaching along the way. We've got great mentors in our pastors who've always really emphasized the importance of marriage to us and leading out of our marriage. But what happens is there's a lot of Christians and they love Jesus, they're doing the God stuff, but behind the scenes their marriage is a mess. Right? Their marriage is like just totally bloodfall. Now, please hear me, because I'm married. I understand that marriage is not easy. We did a couples night just like last week. We got another one coming up in November. We're going to start doing these on a monthly basis. And the first thing I said, I got up to talk and share a little bit from our journey. I said, listen, marriage is hard work. Just don't. If you had this perspective that's just going to be like, oh, it's just wonderful, and we're just going to love each other, and this is just going to be perfect, and trust me, you're going to get a rude awakening very quickly. Marriage is hard work. Men and women are very different, if you haven't noticed yet. Number two, God always brings couples together whose personalities usually are opposite. So all the time. So number one, you're dealing with the male-female divide. Right? And then number two, partially, like, I get so frustrated with my wife because she wouldn't do something the way I wanted her to do it. Why can't she just see it this way? And finally, God said, because she's different than you are. What do you want to do, marry yourself? I went, well, no, that would be scary, right? Because I know my weaknesses. We'd have an amazing budget. Like, our budget would be great. We'd have lots of money in the bank account. We'd have no fun in our life whatsoever if I married myself. Right? We'd have no joy. We'd have no fun. Life would suck, but I have a good budget, right? That would be me if I married myself, right? I'm kind of having some fun with it, but that's kind of the way it goes. But here's the point is you're different. Men and women are different. You're different. Like, can I be really blunt? Like, just grow up, get over it, and start working on your marriage. Oh, they're so mean. Why are they so mean? You know, why are they so this? Or this? Okay, maybe they are, but the whole point is you've got to understand your marriage is more than just about you. It's about the purposes of God. It's about the generations that God wants you to bring forth. It's the fact that it's a testimony to people around you. But what happens is a lot of times what we do, guys, is when something's hard, instead of saying, okay, God, help me to really work through this, we run away from it and do spiritual things to look good, but we never actually deal with what needs to be dealt with. So I want to encourage you in this season. There's no condemnation. If you're kind of there going, okay, Pastor's kind of talking to me right now because my marriage isn't doing so well, there's no condemnation. Just make it your prayer request. Not just like outside. Like, start really making it. God, teach us to fight for each other instead of fighting against each other. God, teach us. And instead of praying prayers like, God, can you please deal with my wife? She does this. She does that. I'm anointing her pillow at night when she's not looking because, God, you got to do something in her life. Right? No. Anoint your own pillow and ask God to do something in you, right? Because that's the blame game. I always want to blame her. She does this, she does that, he does this, he does that. Here's the big deal. You're still not getting it together, and people around you are suffering because you're not walking in what God's called you to walk in. So I want to encourage you, if 2020, above all else, becomes for you saying, we're going to allow God to work in us and work in our relationship, and there's no magic fix. I wish I could call you forward, pray over you, anoint you with some oil from Jerusalem or something, and your marriage would be perfect. It doesn't work that way. It involves letting God change you. It involves humbling yourself. It involves hard conversations sometimes. It involves working at this thing, but having a determination. God put us together, and what God puts together, let no man split apart. We are going to work and see what God wants to do. And the middle of it all, what happens is God forms you and shapes you through what is happening. What if God was more concerned about seeing you fully formed as a son and daughter than he was about you just being comfortable and happy all the time? And what if he brought you together with someone knowing full well there are going to be sparks off the start, but iron sharpens iron, and if you'll just yield to his purposes, you will both be propelled into what he has for you. Right? Instead of being mad about the sparks right now, because there's some friction, there's some heat. But see, that's maturity. Immaturity says it's hard right now. I'm taking my ball and my bat, and I'm going home. It's hard when you're married, though, because you both live in the same house. Right? So you're going, I'm going down to the couch. I decided a long time ago, listen, I paid for this bed too. I'm not going to a couch. All right, we got a king bed. You sleep on your side of the bed. I sleep on my side of the bed. If we have to conveniently put a row of pillows between us, I'm not going to no couch because I paid for the bed too. I get some amens, etc. Now, I preach that really strong. I can tell you, if she was really upset, I still might end up on the couch. I don't know. But thankfully, it's never happened before. This is a hilarious ad by our house. It's a flower shop. I love it. It's like my favorite flower shop ad ever. And what it does is it just along the side of their building, it shows a small bouquet of roses, a larger bouquet of roses, and a really big bouquet of roses. And it simply asks one question. How mad is she? Right? And so, but guys, I mean, we're having some fun with it. Here's what it is. Season of singleness is not always easy. It's really hard sometimes. But God is good. Trust him and push through it. Right, it can define you or can destroy you. Why not just let it define you in God and just say this is what it is? Marriage is hard sometimes. Almost every couple goes through stuff. Every couple goes through stuff. And I promise you, and I'm really staking a long time on this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. I promise you, the devil is doing everything he can to break you down. So you're going to let him? Are you going to participate with him? Or are you just going to make a decision, say, yeah, it's hard sometimes, we've hurt each other, this is difficult, but we're going to be fighting for each other instead of fighting against each other. And we're going to forgive, and we're going to work on this thing, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to go to the next marriage event that Pastor Brandon's showing a shameless plug for right now, because it's going to be really good, and it's going to help you in your marriage, and everything else. But even one marriage event, a couple church events, isn't necessarily going to cut it if you really want to work on this thing. You know, I've learned this a long time ago. Guys, in your walk with God, you can have excuses, or you can just make some decisions with God and say, okay, I'm ready to move forward on this in my life right now. You can stay in the wilderness and march around the mountains and do all kinds of spiritual stuff. Or you can just decide, okay, let's just get on with this thing, go to the promised land. But it usually happens when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Because change is hard, and it's tough sometimes, and it hurts, and it's confusing. So it's a lot easier to kind of just go through the motions, but don't do it anymore. That's part of why I feel coming to 2020, God wants to go deep. We don't want to play games. We're not trying to look good. We want to be good. We want to really walk it out. So if there's some challenges there right now, don't blame. Don't do it. Just go to God. That means your relationship with God's got to be real. Right? You can't do this Christianity light, fake Christianity thing. It just doesn't work. You might be able to trick some people around you, look really good on Sunday. The devil's not fooled by it. Demonic powers and principalities aren't fooled by it. God's not fooled by it. And then they just kick your tail all over the place. Right? They just nail you left, right, and center. So just, I don't know, I'm just really feeling like a grace on this. It's just, if you purpose in your heart before God and say, God, help me, I want to grow in this area, God will meet you at that point every time. But if you're playing religious games and just, oh, la, 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 yo, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, et cetera, God just goes, okay, you're not ready yet. Hang out in the wilderness a little bit longer. I don't want you to be there, but I'd rather have you hang out in the wilderness than entering into promises when your character's not ready for them and they destroy you. Right? But then when you go into the promises, don't forget God who brought you there. Amen? Right? I laugh. We talked about this several weeks ago, you know, thankfulness in our lives. And it's like, you know, one of our guys was saying to me recently, I was talking, one of the guys is a disciple, one of the guys is on the team here, and he got a blessing from God, well, actually a couple of people, a blessing, another child, made life a lot harder. But they said to me, oh, I'm not going to complain about something I prayed and asked God for. So it's difficult right now, it's challenging, there's some growth, you know, but it's just making some decisions and going, okay. Like, I don't know, I just feel like there's a grace on this morning. Some of you are ready, like you're ready, just no more complaining. No, and please, 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 don't use your temporary frustrations as an excuse to go sin.
Well, I'm just mad at you right now, God, because, you know, I'm not married yet.
So I'm going to the club because I'm mad at you. And somehow that's okay for me to go to the club. And how's that even going to help you get where you want to go anyways? Anyways, let's go. All right. Number seven on our list. You receive limits as a gift. You have a realistic sense. How am I doing here? Okay, I'm doing good. You have a realistic sense of your emotional, relational, physical, and spiritual capacities. As a result, you regularly say no to requests and opportunities rather than risk overextending yourself. You are profoundly aware that your limits are a key factor in faithfully fulfilling your God-given destiny. This point is huge. Really, it's learning to say no. It's learning, if you're going to be an emotionally healthy person, it's learning to understand every time I say yes to one thing, I'm saying no to something else. Right? So I may want to say yes to staying up and watching the Clippers versus the Lakers at 10:30 because, you know, I've had a busy week and I watch it. But in saying yes to that, I'm probably saying no to getting up at 6 a.m. to pray and do my devotions. Now, some of you might be like, Pastor Jair, well, you can work off 4 or 5 hours. I can't work off 4 or 5 hours. I don't sleep. I start to lose my salvation, right? It just starts to go. Like, I hold it on together, but I start to lose my salvation. My wife's even way better than I am. I need my sleep. But every time you say yes to something, you say, now, when you're emotionally unhealthy, usually you say yes to way too many things, usually for the wrong reasons. Because you don't want to let somebody down. You don't want to disappoint somebody. You're trying to be too many things to many people. And usually it's because of insecurities. Well, I want them to like me. I don't want this. I don't want that. Like, there's a whole piece here, guys. It's learning to say, God, what are the core things you call? Some of us, the reason our marriage is struggling is because we're saying yes to too many other things. And we're not investing the time we need to invest in our marriage. Right? Like, there's all these aspects. You learn to say no, and you don't have to be mean about it. You know, some of us just, you know, some of us, you're kind of that serving person. So you just take on, yes, I'll help you. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. And it just builds up and builds up and builds up until you blow up. Right? I'm preaching good. That's okay. I'm just going to pat myself on the back because I'm preaching. But it blows up, and then it's this like, you know, because you never got healthy enough to just say, hey, I'd love to help you, but I can't. Because of this. So I'd love to do this, but I can't. I'm not motivated by guilt. I'm not motivated by fear. But I am motivated now by a sensing of what God is asking of me to do. And I'm going to stay focused on that. And I have a sense of what I can do around that. Amen? So that's part of boundaries. That's part of being healthy, guys. Now, let me say on the other side, though, I was cracking in a little bit today. Let me talk to my millennial and up-and-coming Generation Z peeps for a second about this. I'm kind of on the edge of Gen X and millennials. Part of what's happened with millennials, though, I've been studying this for the Bible course I'm teaching, is millennials have really got this sense of work-life balance, right? And so there's a good sense, usually because they're raised by boomer parents who overworked. So look at this, go, I don't want to do that. I want to have health in my life. I need me time. I need personal time. But sometimes you swing the pendulum way too far on the other side. It's like, hey, can you serve in church? No, pastor. I need me time personally. Remember that message you preached last week? I need to take care of myself so I can't serve. How does that fit into the Bible? Right, there's this balance too. Like, you need that balance, but let me promise you this. When God wants to expand you, you can do more than you're currently doing. And you can grow. And usually, can I really go there for a second? You okay if I just go right in on you for a second? Some people have enough time to serve, but they've got 3 hours a day for social media and Instagram and Facebook. Right? It's learning to say no to the right things. Right, I saw a quote this week that made me chuckle. It said, one of the greatest uses of Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter is that on the judgment day, you're not going to be able to say to God, I didn't have enough time. Because it's going to be very clearly right there in writing what you were spent your time doing. So it's learning boundaries. It's learning to say yes to the right things. It's learning to say no to the things you need to say no to. Number eight, you engage in conflict maturely. Several things I want to point. Now we're gonna land this plane in just a second. You engage in conflict maturity. So number one, you engage in conflict. If you're not emotionally healthy, often you will avoid conflict like the plague. You'll pretend it's not happening, or you'll go passive aggressive, just kind of disappear, drop out. See, when you're emotionally mature, sometimes we think emotional maturity means there'll never be conflict. We're just gonna walk in the love of the Lord for one another, and there'll never be conflict, and it's gonna be perfect. Listen, get over that right now. You are going to be, there's going to be conflict, but when you're mature, you learn how to conflict well. Actually, what we're going to do in Connections this week, if you got Connections, we're actually going to talk about some strategies for healthy conflict resolution in life and in church family. We're going to talk about what that really looks like. But guys, I want to encourage you. We've got to say, okay, there is conflict that's going to happen. Right? You ever heard someone say the phrase, you don't have a true friendship until after the first fight? Right? Because we can all look good and be good. Oh, yeah, we're awesome. But what happens that first time we get into an argument? What happens that first time we get into a disagreement? Right? That's what we say. Are we going to work at this thing? Is this thing really worth working on? That's why church is so important. This is not going to be a conflict-free zone. There will be conflicts. There will be hurt feelings. But we've got to be people who say, I'm going to work on this anyways. God called me here. God called me into these relationships. And I am going to work on this. And we are going to talk this out. But see, what he said here, and I love it, is we are going to talk about it without becoming adversarial. Right? That's healthy conflict resolution. Right? I've had to work on this in my life because of the way I'm wired. I don't like conflict. Any anti-conflictors in here with me? Like, I just can't we all just get along, right? Like, I'm just like my parents used to laugh. They said when I was a kid, like when I was a toddler, you know, some of those kids, probably like my son would have done this. They want a toy from another child. They go up and they take the toy. And if you don't like it, I'll knock you in the head. Right? Well, what I did was I'd go find another toy that looked really nice. I would go and I'd present them with the new toy, get them interested in the new toy, and then I'd take the other toy. Why? It's just so much less of a conflict adverse situation, right? Win-win. Something new for you. I get what I want. Right? But here's the problem with that approach is that doesn't always work. But, oh, man, and it would affect our marriage for a number of years, which might sound funny, like avoiding conflict, because what I wouldn't do is sometimes I would not be really honest with my wife about how I felt about something. Now, some of you don't know this about Pastor Sharon. Pastor Sharon is a very strong personality. Like, she does not play around. Now, I've got my own strength and personality, but usually because Pastor Sharon, she's so, my wife is very loving and very sweet, and she's very, what's the word I look for? Like, she's never embarrassed me, like, kind of in a public context once in 15 years of marriage. She just knows what to say, how to say it. She's very sensitive to people. She's very good. But I always laugh. I always tell her, I say, you know you're like velvet glove iron fist, right? And she laughs. She knows. Because listen, do marriage counseling with her, and you'll find out. People think I'm the hard one. They get past their shares. She's like, oh, okay, what happened? You had a rough week this week? Oh, a little bit of compromise? Okay, tell me, what happened? Oh, yeah, okay, really? She even has someone say, okay, well, stand up, show me exactly what's going on. They're looking at her like, are you crazy right now? But see, the whole element was what I would do was I didn't like conflict. So rather than being honest about how I felt about things sometimes, I would do the, how do I say this? And I'm still working on this. I do it still sometimes because I just don't really like conflict. And so I'll do the, okay, that's cool. Yeah, we'll roll with what you want to do. And until I don't want to do it. And it gave me worse because the Lord really rebuked me sometimes. And then sometimes God's like, you're not leading right now and you're not serving your wife. Because rather than you actually stepping up and saying what you really think, so you could be wrong, you're just rolling what she thinks. So if it's wrong, you can be like, aha, see, I told you. Right? This is real talk. And she would talk to me. Because the other thing, too, she's prophetic. So she knows. And you're trying to act like, no, I'm good. I'm fine. And she's looking at me. She's like, no, you're not fine. Something's wrong with you. I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm fine. And she's like, no, because I wasn't really being honest. See, the Bible says you've got to speak the truth in love. If I'm not being real honest about what's going on in my heart regarding something, am I not technically lying? Now, do I need to do it appropriately? Yes. I was like, Pastor gave me permission. Here we go. You know, car ride home. Let's have a real car. No, because we've made some no-fly zones in our marriage. Some no-fly zones in our communication. We will not yell at each other. That's just a no-go. And as soon as that happens, we have permission to call each other out. And if I do it, she has permission to call my pastor. Because we just don't yell. Why do we need to yell? Right? I love this woman. Why do I need to yell at her? That does nothing for what's going on. It's just me giving into my emotions in the moment. Number two, we will never say demeaning things to each other. Trust me, have I ever been mad at my wife? Mm-hmm. Has she ever been mad at me? Oh, you better believe it. But that doesn't give me permission to just go like, UFC, no holds barred. Right? Like, it doesn't give me permission to yell or to call names. We're never going to criticize each other's appearance. We've just made some decisions about things and how we do it. But here's the point. Listen, some of you, I'm just going to go right straight. You need to repent for the way you're treating those people closest to you right now. You know, I love you. You come on Sunday, you're the most loving, giving, serving person. Get home and you're just slamming, knocking, tearing people down. Stop it. Repent. Go before the Lord. If you're not being Christ-like in your marriage, your Christ-likeness everywhere else is a bit of a fraud. Amen. Now, I already contextualized this. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying whatever. I know. Trust me, I know. But we made some decisions. But part of what I kind of got sidetracked there. But part of what I made some decisions is I've got to be prepared to actually talk about what's going on. Right? I've got to be prepared. I can't just. God's called us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Bible says, blessed, it Bible talks about peacemaking. Peacemaking means I do whatever needs to be done so there can be real peace. Peacekeeping means I just kind of keep everybody from blowing each other up, but never actually solve the problem. You guys understand? Peacemaking goes to the root of the problem. Peacekeeping just says, let's just keep this front of things looking good right now. Be a peacemaker. Don't be a peacekeeper. Be willing, because sometimes if you're going to make peace, you have to actually experience conflict first, work through it, and then come out the other side more mature. Amen. Okay, good preaching, Pastor. All right, so we're going to talk more about this connection. All right, let's say this. I'm almost done. Good, okay. Number 9, you refuse to judge the spiritual journey of others. Can we just deal a death blow to judgmentalism? Right? Let's talk about judgmental. Sometimes in this part, guys, like, it is so, when we know what God's done for us and where God's brought us from, we can never cast judgment on another person. Right now, there's a side to this, because I know some people throw on, yo, the Bible says don't judge me. So you say, hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't be, I don't know. Should be living together. You're not married. You're living together, etc. The Bible says this isn't good not to. Oh, you're just judging me. Why are you judging me? The Bible says don't judge me. Only God can judge me. You know, and we start rolling in this whole thing, and it's like, no, the Bible says you can judge fruit. The Bible says you can, but I'm calling a spade, but I'm not judging you as a person. I'm not saying you're this or you're that because you're doing it. I'm just calling a spade in a situation. But see, the problem is when we cross over, because only God is ultimately going to judge people. But often, guys, we can be very judgmental. And most of us have learned we don't say it out loud. There's a few of us that still say it out loud. You say what everybody else is thinking out loud. And like, oh, did I say that out loud? But, you know, for most of us, the judgmentalism is up here. That running comment, oh, look at her, what's she doing? Who is she wearing that? What about him? What about this? What about in our minds and behind the scenes? But I've just made a decision in my life. I want to encourage people. I want to build people up, and I'm not in the business of judging people. Now, am I perfect at it? No, I'm not perfect at it. But I'm learning, and I'm always growing, and I try and guard my thought life towards people. I also guard what I'm going to say behind the scenes. Right, some of us, oh, love you, bless you. God's got a plan for your life. Get behind the scenes. That person is a total loser. Like, what is going on with them right now? Why do we think that's okay as believers to talk about people like that? Right, it's when we're emotionally healthy, we don't have to judge people, because usually we're judging people because of internal issues or insecurities or things that are going on in ourselves. If you're secure in the love of Christ and you're secure in God, why do you need to judge somebody else? They're going to stand before God. You know, I love right now, it's so interesting to me kind of watching all the debate going on right now about Kanye West and his Christianity, right? Some people want to, oh, no, he's not a Christian, he's not this, he's not that, other this and that. Listen, if anything, what we should be doing, guys, listen, who here was a perfect Christian right after you made a commitment to Christ? Oh, come on, some of you just looking at me. You know it's true. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time, and if a microscope was still put on your Christianity, I don't want a microscope on my creation. So you got some of these people in the public eye, because there's going to be more and more men and women of faith who are coming to Christ. It's God's job between them. Our job is to pray for them, right? To pray for them and to speak words of life. I've just made a decision. I'm not going to put my mouth on anybody, whether it's publicly or whether it's privately. I'm going to be so cautious. I would rather make a mistake being merciful, speaking life and encouragement over somebody, than being someone who's just going to cast judgment on people around me. Amen? It's making that decision. I'm not going to judge. You know, it's interesting, and I don't know if Mike's here or someone else can hop on the keys with me. We're going to close this thing. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the great intercessor. The accuser of the brethren speaks words of attacking, words of judgment. The great intercessor gets in there. He doesn't pretend the problems aren't there, but he intercedes and he prays to see change. I am not saying in any way we stick our head in the sand about maybe some things that are going on, but we have a choice whose team we're going to be on. And if we're going to be judgmental and critical, we're picking the wrong team, guys. We're aligning ourselves with the enemy, who is the one who is going to be accusing people, rather than being the ones who align ourselves with Jesus. Oh, man, this person, awesome. Okay, let's pray for them right now. Let's just intercede. Let's stop knocking. Let's start praying. And don't do those fake cover-up prayers. God, I pray for this person because they're an idiot. Deliver them from the spirit of idiocy in Jesus' name. Come down from heaven. Slap them upside the head, Lord. I had someone recently, they're upset about someone, said, I just pray God takes them home. I'm like, no, don't pray that kind of prayer. Wasn't anybody in this church. Don't worry about it. Right? Just take them home, Jesus. No, that's not your job. That's not your calling. That's way above your pay grade. Amen. Maybe you think it sometimes, but don't pray it and don't say it. Repent. Amen. So we're like, I can't believe somebody would pray that. Oh, you would be shocked at some of the things people pray sometimes. Even people in our church. But don't judge the spiritual journey of others. And last but not least, you make loving others well a number one priority. Everyone say number one. The Bible talks about the importance of grace and truth. Both matter. Both are really important, but they're meant to be married together. The danger a lot of us Christians come is we've got the truth. We're right. But God actually said the great command was not to be right. The great command was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, whether they're right or not. And too often we build our identity around right or wrong rather than loving one another. Right, guys, there's a world out there. They know they're wrong. They don't need us to. But we gotta love. But it's learning to love. I've been talking about marriage, learning to love. I've been talking about season of singleness, learning to love. I'm talking about conflict resolution, learning to love. What if we said together, God, our number one prayer as a church family is teach us to love you and teach us to love one another. And teach us. It doesn't mean we're denying truth. It doesn't mean we're denying what's right. But the highest call is saying we want to walk in love and we want to share the truth in love. And perfect love is what's going to cast it all fear. And they will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, by the way you love one another. And that love of God is what motivated to come from heaven. It wasn't his anger against sin. It wasn't the fact that it was his love for us and his love for people that brought him here. What if we just said, God, teach us to love? And not just as a theological concept. Oh, I love you. But like, no, I'm learning to listen to you. I was joking about this. I've had to work on my listening skills. My mind moves very quickly, and I just get going on things. But if someone's talking to you, and you're already formulating your response, you're not even taking time to listen to them, that's not love. Right? Like, it's where it gets really practical in our everyday lives. God, teach me to love. Because any area of my relationships where there's issues, it's actually a love deficit in one way or another. It's love practically being outflowed. And so when we're emotionally healthy, loving others is our number one priority. Amen?